In the book of Matthew, chapter 23 in Matthew, in your New Testament, first book in the New Testament, Matthew 23. There are eight woes in this chapter. All eight of these woes are to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees are two very opposites when it comes to belief. The scribes are very liberal and the Pharisees are very conservative. The only thing they really had in common is they both groups hated Jesus and wanted him dead. The scribes I call sometimes the, for lack of a better term, the kinkles of the Bible. They were the ones that copied the Bible. They are the ones that made the handwritten copies of the Word of God and kept it preserved down through the generations and things. They were very meticulous about what they did. They were very particular about what they did. And when they came to the writing God's name, they used a separate quill or pen or stick, whatever they were using to write with. They would many times go and clean and shower and bathe their hands and all that stuff, even before they would write His name, giving great respect to Jehovah God. They're also called lawyers sometimes in the Bible, because if you sit there and copy the Word of God so much, then you start to learn what it says. And they made sure every page came out the same. The ending letter, the beginning letter, everything was exactly the same as they did it. The Pharisees were kind of the ruling group. They were the very righteous. They were very self-righteous. They were very legalistic. They went strictly by the law of God. And they was very particular about people keeping the law, not so much about people, but keeping the law. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't, the scribes, I mean. They did not believe they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection, the spiritual world. They had trouble with that. The Pharisees on the other side did. So that's how they would tend to be very different many times. One very liberal, one very strict. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. 23:13 in Matthew. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And he goes on, you fools and blind. He goes on, calls them blind fools in 18 and 19, 17, leading the blind over in verse 24. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are not... You're likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones, all of uncleanliness. Even so ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for these warnings that we have in the Bible. God, help us to learn from them and help us to see what is right and wrong and what you want your people and your church to be, and help us to be stronger for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very, very strong message that Jesus was preaching. John the Baptist preached something very similar to this. This woe is a very strong word. It is a very determined. It is like, stop what you're doing. Don't do that anymore. Quit what you're doing. Get away from what you're doing. And this is a warning. A severe warning to them. He also calls them hypocrites, which is a play actor. Someone who pretends to be something that they are not. And they're trying to deceive you into what they're playing. You know, you watch some of these actors and some of these movies and things like that, and you start thinking that that's actually that person, and that's actually, and you get into the character and all those things. Well, that's what a hypocrite does. They try and convince you of something that is not real. Those that hate the truth of God will turn their hate against the people of God. The scribes and the Pharisees both claim that they went by the Bible. They both based their beliefs on the Bible. And they both believed in the inspiration of the Bible. But they were two very different people, two opposites of the spectrum on their beliefs and their opinions and their judgments and all of these types of things. They were two very different types of religion there. And according to what Jesus is saying here, they both are wrong. And he is reprimanding them. He is warning them of what they are doing to the people. This is what religion is today. As you've heard me say, religion is a tool of the devil. It confuses people, it distracts people, and it really messes things up. This first and the third woe, verses 13 and 15, are very similar. Because they have these weird ideals and opinions, they're doing more harm than they are good. In verse 13, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Notice the explanation point in your Bible at the end of the word hypocrites. I mean, Jesus wasn't just up there just giving a little lecture. He was up there preaching to them, getting excited, getting angry, getting mad at sin. And he was raising his voice. There was the exclamation. There was excitement. There was indignation against these people for what they were teaching and what they were doing to the people. It says, you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men because of what they believe and what they teach and where they stand. Those people could not get into heaven if they believed what the scribes believed, if they believed what the Pharisees believed, if they went with their teaching and their beliefs, they would not get into heaven. He says, because of what you're doing, you have shut heaven up to these people. And it says, for you neither go in yourselves. It says, you're not going to get to heaven either. You're not going to get in. You're shutting it up to people. And you will not allow the other people to enter in. Because if somebody went against the Pharisees, they were blackballed. They were tricked out. They were turned away from. They were ostracized and everything else. Because they found the truth. And they wanted to go to the truth. And when somebody finds the truth and they tell you you're wrong, and they show you in the Bible that you're wrong, then you get mad at them and you're not even going to get there yourself. But they had so much pride that they would not see the truth. They would not accept the truth. And they said, I don't care, we're it and you're wrong. And they were shutting people out of heaven because of what they taught. And they got mad when anybody else went the other way. So many times, people that are believing a lie, teaching a lie, standing their life on the lie, when the truth comes to them, they get mad. Because they will not admit that they're wrong. And Jesus is warning them as well as He's warning us today. Yes, this was over 2,000 years ago, but the same thing is still happening today in religion. And because of that bickering and fighting and fussing, nobody's getting to heaven because nobody wants to have anything to do with all this bickering and fussing. That's why I say it's a tool of the devil. Now down here in verse 15, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, the third woe, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. In other words, they'll cross sea, they'll cross the deserts, they'll cross the land to pull somebody out of one religion over to their religion, a proselyting. And when he is made, in other words, they bring him over to their belief, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, he came out of one false belief, and they pull him over another false belief. Twice, this guy was believing he was going to make it. And twice you have taken him, and you're making him worse off than he was before. Now the guy don't know what to believe. They said this was the way. Now they're saying this is the way. And I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Well, if you're going to make it, you know it. If you're not sure, then you're not. He says, you're making him twofold. Twofold. The child of hell than yourself. You see why Jesus was so upset with them? What they were doing, what they were teaching, the way they were living was sending people to hell. That is very, very serious. That is an eternity of a decision that's on a person's life because of what you've done. What these people have done. And these were religious leaders and they were supposed to know the truth. They said they were going off of the Bible, but they were going off their own agenda. They weren't going off the Bible. In verse 14, we skipped over this one. They devour widows' houses for the pretense of making long prayers. Therefore you receive a greater damnation. They were using their position. They were using their authority to better themselves. They were serving their own belly. They were not serving God. They were serving what they wanted. And they said, well, I'll pray for you. God will give you another house. Or I'll pray for you and God will take care of you. All you got to do is just give everything to the church and God will take care of you. I'll pray for you. And long prayers. The pretense of making long prayers. Somebody's got a long prayer in public. Most of the time they got a short private prayer life. But see, they weren't concerned about the widows. They're concerned about getting their house. He says, a greater damnation for you. A greater damnation of hell. Oh, there's degrees of hell as well as there's degrees of rewards in heaven. There's degrees of punishment in hell. They're both. God is a fair and just and holy and a righteous God. He's going to punish different people, amounts of punishment in hell. It's all hell. There's going to be different types of punishment. I don't know exactly what, but there's going to be different. Just as well as there's different rewards passed out in heaven. The same way. God works the same way. He's fair. Now, the fourth woe is the blind guides. A blind guide doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? You know, if I'm on a, which I never would do anyway, but if I was going to climb Mount Everest, I sure would want somebody that could see. You know? If they're going to take me to the forest or through the desert or whatever, I'd want somebody that could see. It says that the blind, over there, over in verse 24, was that the one? No. One of them in here, you fall in, both fall in the ditch. Well, that was over in, that was in another place. In the, that's in Matthew 15. Let them alone, that ye blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Matthew 15, 14. The blind doesn't know where he's going because he can't see. They are spiritually blind to the Word of God. They're spiritually blind to the truths and the doctrines of the Scriptures. They don't see them. They don't know how to help you because they don't understand the plan. You don't want me to show you how to make a cake. Because we'll both get sick. That's not a smart thing. You don't go to somebody that's been divorced three or four times to find out about marriage. It doesn't make sense. You don't go down to the bar to find out how to get off of alcohol. It doesn't make sense. You go to the Word of God and you see what the Word of God says. You don't go to somebody that doesn't know the Bible. You don't know someone that doesn't stand on the Bible. You don't go to someone that their life's all a mess to find out what the Bible says about something. You've got to go to someone that knows what the Bible's saying. Otherwise, you're just going to get a bunch of hogwash that's not going to lead you anywhere, and you're both going to wind up in the ditch. And that's what he's telling them here. This is what they are doing. And they're saying, well, you say if somebody swears by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. But if they swear by the gold of the temple, well, then they're counted accountable. It says, well, what's more important, the temple or the gold that's in it? It says, you guys don't even make sense. I swear by the temple of God that I, whatever, you know. Doesn't even make sense. In verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein, God. And he that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Trying to separate things out, trying to make things all different and weird and stuff. In verse 23, he says, woe you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. So they pay tithe, the mint and anise, and couldn't, that's spices. Little things you grow in your garden, little things, you know. If they grow some mint in their garden, they tithe off of that mint that they grow in the garden. If they do this, they just the little things. They're so nitpicky about that. But it says here, have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They forget the better things, the mightier things of the law. These ought to have you have done. You're supposed to do these things and not leave the other undone. Well, he says we're just supposed to worry about the law of judgment, mercy, and faith. We don't have to worry about the tithe. No. He says you need to put the priorities where they're supposed to be in your life and in your belief and in your doctrine and what you're doing. But that's not an excuse not to do the other things. You're supposed to do them all. Somebody says, well, I'm tithing the best I can. Well, it's not a tithe. God says 10%. Well, that's 10%. If you give 5%, that's not a tithe. But people have thousands and thousands of reasons or excuses in their own mind to not to do what God tells them to do. Then he says, you blind guides. Here it is again. Strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Get all tied up on the little bitty things and just swallow the big things and accept them. Like these, hey, if you come in and your hair's too long or something like that, you know, or some of these weird things that churches do and stuff. Or, you know, some churches, if you don't have a dress, you can't come in. Some churches, if you don't have a tie, you can't come in. Some churches have shirts, ties, and dresses waiting for the people. I mean, that's in Albuquerque. And that's in a Baptist church in Albuquerque. I don't know if they still do that, but they used to. Had somebody go to a ceremony for their children at the Christian school. Family, not even members of the church. And they wouldn't let them come in because they had a pantsuit on and not a dress. I mean, it's weird stuff. And they're straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel because they got two people over here shacking up and they won't even do it. They don't even say anything about that. It's weird. And that's what he's saying. They're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now this 6 and 7 and 8, they kind of, the 6, 7th and 8th woe, verse 25 and 27 and 29, these pretty much go together. And it says here, you make the outside of the cup clean, verse 25, and the platter. But notice here, but within they're full of extortion and excess, like stealing the widow's homes. Excess, too much, too much. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside then may be clean also. It doesn't matter how much you scrub the outside. If you don't do anything about the inside, it's still dirty. That little guy was running around here with this bottle with his chocolate milk in it, you know. Well, Mama doesn't just wash the outside of it. She washes the inside and runs water through the nipple and all that kind of stuff. Because if you just wash the outside and just kept putting milk in there, I mean, the guy's going to get sick. He's going to get sick. Well, you see, in our lives, sometimes we get all gussied up, you know. We stand in the mirror for an hour or so and get all the hair in the right place and get all our eyes fixed up and our teeth brushed and look around and make sure we don't got nothing out of place and all our colors match. And well, my wife helps with the colors. It looks good to me, you know. Red and orange are both colors of red, you know, but I guess they don't go together real good sometimes, you know. And we do all of this stuff to make the outside. But the inside is all corrupt. We had a man bring a car in the shop the other day, a Subaru. It lost the timing belt. Bent all the valves. No good. But he cleaned it all up and cleaned the inside up and washed it all up before he brought it to the shop because it had been sitting for 2 or 3 months. Well, it's all nice and clean, but the inside's bad, so the whole thing's bad. You see, this is one of the things that so many people do in their lives. They put on a happy face, but inside, it's dead. There's no life there. They'll come to church, been driving to church and hollering and squabbling and fighting all the way to church. Kids and all this stuff been going on, and kids have been fussing and fighting, and husband and wife have been fussing and fighting and all that stuff. Come in the parking lot, if they didn't have the windows rolled up, you could probably still hear them. And then they walk in, hi, brother, how you doing? It's a beautiful day here. I'm glad, you know. Well, at least they're there. But see, you got to fix the inside before the outside's going to change. Doesn't matter what the neighbors think. Doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter how it appears. But if what it appears to be is not the truth, then it's a hypocrite. And so many people, they go, you know, used to be Royal Fork and Furs Cafeteria and Golden Corral and all those places people go on Sunday. All dressed up, all gussied up and going in there, family eating, you know, that's, you know. But I wonder what happened at church that day. I wonder if they got something from God that day. I wonder if the Holy Spirit spoke to them. I wonder if they got a blessing or they got something changed in their life. They got something right with God. I wonder about those things when I see the people. What happened? What happened that day? How did it turn out for you? Did something happen in your life? In verse 27, "For ye are like an whitened sepulchres." Tomb. A tomb where people are buried. It's all whitewashed on the outside, but inside, it's full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You sitting there under this sermon with Jesus that day, you better have your steel-toed shoes on, because he's tromping all over your feet. Why is Jesus doing that? Is he mad at them? Does he hate them? Does he wish they were dead? He wants them to change. He loves them. And they're sending other people down the same path. He hates the religion, but he loves the people. Very confusing. One heaven, one God, one way, one book, unless you get one of those perversions, and all these different opinions. They can't all be right. Well, how do you know what's right? Open up the book and see what it says. I challenge anyone to show me in this Bible how baptism can save you. I challenge anyone to say that communion or the Lord's Supper can save you. I challenge anyone to say that church membership can save you. Or you've got to live a good life to be saved. You're not going to find that in here when it comes to being saved. Now, yes, those are things we're supposed to do because we love Jesus. But not so that he will love us. One of the best examples that I can know of is the thief on the cross. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He believed and asked, and he said, "Okay." You look at that story in Luke. The devil is in the religion business. The devil is in printing Bibles, all the perversions. The King James Bible is not copyrighted. You go in, if you're a computer and you got a program, you can push a button and you can print the whole Bible. You do that with some of these others, you better pay the royalties. I remember what the rules are. There's so many words you can do or something like that. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, I can't understand it. That's an excuse. That's all that is. Sometimes you can't understand it because you don't know the author. You know the author, it makes a lot more sense. There's about six words that are kind of got different archaic words, they call them. The rest of them are not. Only about six, actually. All you got to do is read the context, maybe get your dictionary out. Remember that thing you hated in school? and find that. I used to hate looking up definitions. But listen. In verse 29, the eighth woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There he is again. Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets, those that had killed the prophets in the Old Testament. Whereof ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up them with the measure of your fathers. Verse 33 is the conclusion of this. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? This was a very hard sermon that Jesus preached. But it was very true and it was very honest. Serpents takes you all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Satan. He is called a serpent. He's called a dragon. Vipers, the poison ones that they used to call them the one steps in Nam, the vipers that bite you and you die right away. Those are the vipers, the wicked, vile, sneaky, little, deadly. That's what he's calling them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? With everything that they're doing, everything they're teaching, everything they say they believe, they will not escape the damnation of hell. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. God has a plan. God has a guaranteed, proven, tried, and tested plan that will guaranteed work. First step is to know who you are. Be honest with yourself. Know that you're a sinner. We all know that. We just got to admit it. Second, who Jesus is. Son of God. No sin. Didn't have to die. Laid down his life for ours. And is alive today. And then ask him to come in your life. Be your Savior. Turn your life over to him. Paul said, I know who I am believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did he commit? He committed his soul to Jesus. Give Jesus your soul. He can cleanse it and make it alive. Isaiah said, or Jeremiah, take out a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. John 3, born again. John 4, ever living water. Acts 4, 12, no other name. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but me. All through the Bible, Jesus is the only way. But it's not just fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to ask Jesus. So we talked in Sunday school class. It's repentance. Repentance that is a change in mind that results in a change in the heart. Results in a changed life. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's a result that brings a change of life. It's called a 180. You turn to Jesus. He can fix anything if you let him. He has the power. But you have to let him. When you're sick, you got to take the pill, the medicine. An old song used to say, a little sugar helps the medicine go down. Jesus loves you. He loves you more than we'll ever understand. He wants to pull you up to his bosom as the beloved Apostle John laid on his chest and listened to the heartbeat of Jesus. It's beating for us. It's beating for you. It's beating for all of us. But are you willing? Are you willing to say, I'm wrong? Jesus is right. I'm giving you my soul. I'm giving you your life. I'm giving my the charge of my life, the direction of my life, over to you. Over to you, Jesus. We can't hate the people in the religions of the world, but we can hate what they teach and what it does to people. And you don't win them by saying, you're wrong, nah. You win them by telling them what God says. By the preaching of the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. That's how you win them. Exposing them to the truth. I have a very narrow definition of what a true church is. And it comes from God's Word. Jesus has a very narrow opinion of how people are going to get to heaven. I'm so narrow-minded, I believe the Bible is true. And Jesus wants them to go there. Jesus wants them to be with Him. I don't know how many times. Well, we're all serving the same God. We're all worshiping the same God. That's not true necessarily. Because if they're worshiping the same God, they're going to love Jesus. They're going to love God. They're going to love His written Word. They're going to love His church. And they're going to love the brethren. I don't know where you're at in your life. But maybe this will help you understand some of the people that have been caught up by these blind guides. It doesn't matter what it says on the door outside. It doesn't matter what you've got on. It matters what's in the heart. It matters what's in behind the doors. Would you say you don't judge a book by the cover? You judge it by its content. The content must be based upon the Word of God and nothing else. Any other ideal or plan that is away from God's plan, I guarantee you, will not work. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of prayer. I don't know how God wants to lead. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. Maybe you got caught up in one of these traditions or something. I don't know. Prove it by the Word of God. Test it by the Word of God. Try the spirits, it says. What we try them by? The proven Word of God. Dear Jesus, we just thank You for what we have here, what You've given, and these ones that's here. And God, I really don't know what You want to do with this message except change people's lives. I don't know if there's Christians that need to get their heart right or people that don't know Jesus as their Savior yet, but God, You do. We've given Your Word as faithfully as I know how. We're asking now that Your Spirit will take even greater charge and lead and direct people's lives within Your will. We ask this in the name of Jesus.